the Lord. And the Lord God appeared to Abram by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the tent door behind them. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have this pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. The Lord said, no, but you did laugh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Talking about faith, and it's always hard to pick part of a story from Abraham, however you want to say it. He was one then the other. And that story in the beginning of Genesis 18 is probably the best, but there's another one that comes a little closer to the beginning of Abraham's story. And it's in Genesis 15. Genesis 15, 5. And at this point in the story, this is, you know, obviously before what we read in Genesis 18, but Abraham has already left his hometown. He's traveled over 1,000 miles from the land of Ur, from a place where he had standing and wealth and a certain amount of prestige and certainly a large amount of security. He's traveled across deserts and wastelands to this other very foreign land where people speak a strange language, where there's wilderness and danger. But he has done this because the Lord God spoke to Abram and told him to do this and promised that if he did, that there would be great benefit, great blessing, that he would make nations out of Abram and his line. And so now he's here. He's crossed thousand-plus miles of desert and wilderness and danger, and he's arrived there. But the nation thing hasn't started happening. It's hard to build a nation without sons, without daughters or sons. And so one night, the Lord speaks to Abram, and here at Genesis 15:5, it says, God brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and try and number the stars, if you're even able. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Now that phrase, Abram believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness, shows up again in Habakkuk, it shows up again in Paul's letters, and it is part of the fundamental understanding of salvation by grace through faith, which was the rallying cry of the Reformation. The rallying cry of the Reformation was this, that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And it is revealed to us through the Word of God alone, and so we give glory to God alone. And this was, of course, in response to the errors and the manipulations and abuse of the Catholic Church at the time, which was emphasizing works, specifically works in the form of penance, and penance in the form of donations to the church. And that had gone from concerning to problematic to downright scandalous, an affront to God, an abomination in the eyes of Luther and Calvin and other reformers. And so they sought to return to the Word of God to find the heart of the gospel and to realign the church, to reform the church around the fundamental truths, the fundamental doctrine as found in Scripture alone. And as a lifelong Lutheran, now Presbyterian, I am familiar with these things, more familiar than some, though I'm sure there are others in this congregation who could give me a run for my money. But we're now 500 years plus past the beginning of the Reformation, and just as there is a risk and a need for reform, as there was 500 years ago, there is a risk and perhaps a need for reform today. And it's important to talk about faith not only as a free gift offered to us by God, it is important to talk about grace that way, but it's also important to talk about faith not simply as accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior once and for all, and then gliding through the rest of life, trusting in that promise, but to talk about what that trust actually looks like. As we said during our prayers, that I said that some of the best blessings in life require effort. And faith is perhaps the greatest blessing in life. And it does come to us in a gracious, free way. But there's also effort required to continue in that. So we're going to be translating Christianese. We're going to be talking about faith. And we're going to start now. We'll end at the end of the series. But let's get into it. Paul, if you want to pull up that first slide. All right, we don't just have Greek today, we have Hebrew. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew originally, right? That is the first language of Scripture. The New Testament is written in Greek and a little bit of Aramaic. We've got both Hebrew and Greek for you today. The word for faith is emuna. Everybody say that. Emuna. And this word, it has similar roots. In fact, one word that you all say, whether you realize it or not, that's connected to this word is amen. Oh, amen is a reinforcement of faith. It's a reinforcement. Say, yes, we trust this to be true. May it be so. That's essentially what amen translates to, and it comes from the Hebrew. Emunah also means, as I said, that as you see on that last word, it's firmness, it's sturdiness. And so when we talk about faith, we're talking about not just a doctrinal agreement. We're not talking simply about, yes, I believe that God exists, and I believe that the Scripture is true. We're talking about a firmness, a trust on a robust, concrete level. And the Greek word is not too different. If we can go to the next slide, Paul. The Greek word is pistis. Everybody say that? Pistis. And pistis means faith, yes, but it also means fidelity, and perhaps more importantly, allegiance. What do public school children do first thing in the morning in homeroom? They pledge allegiance. And so when we talk about pistis, when we talk about faith, we understand that it is not simply, again, saying, yes, I agree to these ideas. I recognize these ideas as good and true, but there is a faithfulness, a binding to, a recognition that faith is more than simply holding an idea in our heads. But that can be scary. That can be hard work. That can be creating something that is firm in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, in our daily lives, where before there was nothing. Once again, Karina's children's sermon and my sermon are going to align in a way that was not planned and was not expected, because what was her illustration? Tightrope walking. Paul, if you'll go to the next slide. Again, this was not planned. There it is. We didn't talk about it at all, but here we go. Shortly after the Rosetta Stone was discovered and we had these breakthroughs in language, Niagara Falls was a very, very popular place. Anybody been to Niagara Falls? I see some hands. Okay. Well, like half the congregation's been to Niagara Falls. Very good. In the 1850s, there were a few performers, acrobats, who would draw major crowds and create quite a name for themselves by stringing a tightrope across Niagara Falls and walking that tightrope. And of course, as acrobats and performers like to do, things became more challenging. You had to do something new to get the crowds back. And so they began to change it up. And some of them would carry weights on their back. Some of them would push wheelbarrows across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And the crowds would cheer and clap. And most famously, one particular acrobat, after pushing the wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on a tightrope and back, asked the crowd, "How many of you think I could do that again?" And they all cheered and threw their hands up. And then he pointed at one particular person and said, "Do you think I could do that again?" And that person said, "Well, yeah, I just saw you do it." He said, "Would you do it? Would you see me do it again with you in the wheelbarrow? Right? Do you believe I could do it again? And will you put your belief in me by getting into the wheelbarrow?" Now, you've probably, if you've been in church for very long, you've heard this sermon illustration before, because it is one of the closer to perfect illustrations for the difference between belief as an idea and faith as effort. Faith as trust that brings about firmness and robustness in daily life. It's one thing to hear about the kingdom of God and the actions and the life of Christ and to say, "Yes, I believe these things to be true." It's another thing to get in the wheelbarrow, to give your life to Christ, to trust in Him not only as Savior, not only as the one who did the work on the cross, who rose and walked out of the tomb, but as the one who deserves and is indeed the only one worthy to rule your life, to have authority over you, which means you might not always get to do the things you want to do, but instead, you're going to go to God, you're going to pray for His Holy Spirit, you're going to read God's Word in Scripture, and let Him change your life. You're going to let Him form you, shape you a little bit more, day after day, into His image. That's far different than simply saying, "Yes, I believe these things to be true." That's life-changing faith. And so when we say Abraham trusted the Lord and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, that his faith justified him before God, it was not because Abraham said, "Yeah, okay, God, you exist." It was not because Abraham said, "Okay, I guess I'll get circumcised, and my sons, when I have sons, they'll get circumcised, and that's it." It was because Abram left everything behind. He risked his life many, many times to travel from comfort and security and everything that was known in his homeland of Ur, and travel 1,000+ miles across deserts and wilderness and wastelands to establish a new life and a new covenant with this strange new God. When it says Abram trusted God and God reckoned it to him as righteousness, this is not simply saying that Abram said some ancient Hebrew version of the Apostles' Creed and God said, "You're in." Abraham shared his life with God, changed his life for God, and trusted that God would be with him from the start of that process until the day he died. Now, does that mean that Abraham had perfect faith? That he never doubted? That he never woke up and didn't feel the presence of God in his life? Of course not. Like us, Abraham had many moments and many doubts, and continued to sin in more ways than one. But Abraham understood that this was a covenant relationship, the way a marriage is a covenant relationship, the way faith is a covenant relationship. And you don't get out of it so easy. And it's meant to be a lifelong partnership. And so we see that partnership come further to fruit here as God appears to Abram by the oaks of Mamre as three figures, right? We love talking about that as Christians, especially as Reformed Christians, because look, it's an image of the Trinity early on in Scripture. But there's a relationship. Abraham recognizes in these three strange individuals the same voice that he heard years before, calling him out of Ur, that he heard perhaps 1 or 2 years before as he stepped outside and looked up at the dark desert night sky and saw the millions and billions of stars, and God promised him such would his offspring be. And so he treats these guests with great honor, with friendship and hospitality. And God says, the promise, one of the promises I made to you, it's about to happen. I'll be back in about a year, and you'll have a baby boy bouncing on your knee. And we don't know exactly how Abraham reacts, but we know how Sarah reacts, because of course Sarah has heard these promises. She has shared in the covenant faith of her husband and their household. But this might be the first time that Sarah has had a direct interaction. We don't know. But Sarah laughs. And it is the laugh of both joy, but also the laugh of skepticism. Because she says, the way of women, menstruation is long gone with me. I am far older than I ever thought I would be, perhaps. Certainly, I'm far older than I thought I would be as a mother. And so the laughter is one of both joy at the idea of the promise, but also incredulity for the ways we expect things to go are often the ways things go. And Sarah has long stopped expecting to be able to have children herself. But God says, as Stephanie, perhaps, I don't know if you were familiar with the text ahead of time today, but God says, is this so hard a thing for me to do? Right? He kind of laughs at the idea of her laughing. This is not a difficult thing. And you have trusted, and it will be so. God keeps his promises. And whether we laugh at the very idea of those promises or we solemnly and quietly accept them, God delivers those promises regardless. Praise the Lord. And Sarah's laughter and the Lord's comment on the laughter remind us that this is not some kind of brutal escape from hell and wrath situation. This is a loving relationship that we have by faith with God. God is not offended by Sarah's laughter. God is not angered by Sarah's laughter. Instead, he smirks. And at the end of this covenantal exchange, God reminds her, you did laugh. I'll be back in a year. We'll see who's laughing then. Such is faith. Faith is getting in the wheelbarrow and maybe laughing about the ludicrousness of it all, the irrationality of it all. It'd be safer to stay on the shoreline. It'd be safer to stay on the seemingly solid ground and not to climb into a wheelbarrow and get pushed across Niagara Falls. But faith is the wild promise of God that if we do get in the wheelbarrow, we will find our lives changed. We'll find our lives far better and far more blessed than they would be on the bank. Faith is not a once and for all decision. It is not an idea that we hold in our heads. It is the way of life by which we allow God to call us, to welcome us, and also to shape us and to change us. It is a firmness where before there was nothing. It is a robustness where before there was just bland acceptance of the way things are. The promises of God, as we see in the life of Abraham and Sarah, and as we see in the lives of the people around us, are resurrection. Our life where before there was no life. Our joy where before there was only sadness or at best just the wherewithal to get up and do it all over again the next morning. So when we talk about faith, when we talk about faith in church, and when you talk about faith out there, especially with people who don't know faith the way we do, it's important to understand that it's more than just an idea. It's more than just saying yes to a particular creed. It is a relationship with the living God, a relationship where we are allowed and even encouraged to be honest about our doubts and the things that make us laugh because they seem so ridiculous when they first come to us. It is about going to God as we have today, not only with our joys but with our concerns. It is about hearing God through prayer and through study of Scripture and through the life of the church, and then allowing ourselves to be shaped by God. To let God ask us, is this sin really worth holding on to anymore? Wouldn't you rather have what I'm trying to give you and your sin is blocking you from receiving? And then trusting God enough to let go of that sin, to confess, to repent, to change our lives as He calls us deeper into His love. This is faith. Amen.